Thank you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This morning, Pastor Slagle referenced the page number if you've taken a Bible home with you. And I had to chuckle a little bit because I'm sure there's someone like that in our congregation. I can just imagine them being like, how did he know? Did you tell him? Is there a camera in our house? I can imagine all the questions that must be in their minds right now. So I'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week we talked about opposing false teachers and the fight against them. In this paragraph, though, Paul's going to talk about working with people. And he's going to talk, so it's two sides of the same coin, right? And so we'll talk about some of those things. But before I get started, I wanted to tell you guys a little something. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Micah Potter. I'm the assistant here and youth pastor, and I also work part-time in the school. I sleep well at night. But in the school, I teach, and when you teach, there's an important role to remember as a teacher. You're not supposed to play favorites. That's a big deal, right? And if a kid perceives that someone else is getting special treatment, then, you know, if it's a boy, then that's not good. If you're a teacher's pet, you know, no one wants to sit by him at lunchtime, whatever. But if the students think someone's being treated unfairly, it's a bad thing. But I'll just be honest with you. In my time teaching here, there's two students that are my all-time favorite students. Should I tell you who they are? Are you guys dying to know? Yes? I know I shouldn't have favorites, but I've done it. So I'll just tell you who my two favorite students are. I would say probably Brooklyn and Ashlyn Potter. I rank those 1 and 2 on my all-time favorite student list. Now, you may ask the question, are there smarter students than those two people? Maybe. Maybe. Are there students that are more gifted in sports? Probably. There's probably some. Are there some that are more musical? Well, they'd have to work at it, but it's possible. Are there some that behave better? Well, it's hard to find some that are as nice as those two. But you know what I like about those two? Is because those are my kids. That's why I love them. And, you know, no matter how hard another student works, I'll always like those two more. Okay? That's just how it is. I'm completely biased. I admit it. And so there's something special about your kids, and you'll always love them, right? Hopefully, as a parent. Anyway, so we have this letter of 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy, and there's false teachers in the church, and he's talking about wrong doctrine. And then he gets to a section, and he talks to him about how these people might sound smart, okay? And they have flowery words, and they say all kinds of things that sound really erudite. That just means educated. And people might hear them. They sound unique. They're different. And so Paul has to deal with these people. And I could just imagine the people coming to Paul. Paul, why are you so mean to Hymenaeus and Philetus? Those guys sound really sharp. Why do you pick on them? I'm sorry. Timothy, why do you pick on these two men? And I can imagine Timothy pulling out his Bible. Well, I got to show you doctrine. Oh, we've heard it. But these people appealed. And so if you're the person opposing false teachers, you wonder, what's different about me than the false teachers, right? I can point to the scripture. But I would say there's something different about us. If we're standing on the truth of God's word, if we've received Christ as our Savior, not by works, but by faith, then we have God's approval and God's stamp on our life. And those false teachers don't have that. And so they will not have the genuineness of a true godly believer, okay? Just like my kids, they'll always have my approval because I care about them as a parent. If we believe the truth and stand on the truth, we have God's approval on our lives and ministry. And so we will sound and be different. And other teachers, maybe they're, you know, all the false teachers in the world, and maybe they sound really smart. They're not going to have that same ring of authenticity from God's word that someone that truly loves God's word is going to have. And so we need to have having God's approval on our ministry is what matters. Okay, I'm walking in the truth, and I'm different than these false teachers out here because I have God's approval, and it makes me sound different, it makes me act different, it makes me different in how I handle myself. So we're going to talk about that from 2 Timothy chapter 2. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, or line up in opposition is the idea. If God peradventure, or if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can stand on the truth of your word. And Lord, thank you that we can have your blessing in our ministry and your approval on our life. I pray as we minister to others, Lord, you'd help us to be effective. Help us not just to be like others that claim to teach your word, but really are misrepresenting what your word has to say, or maybe they just appeal to crowds. But Lord, thank you that you can truly work through us and help us to be representing you well. Lord, I pray you'd help me as I present. Lord, I need your help. I'm talking really fast right now. Help me to slow down and think about this. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that I'd be a blessing to my audience, as your word has already been a blessing to me this week. And I ask this in your name. Amen. So we talked about in Timothy's church in Ephesus, there's false teachers, and they have all kinds of ideas. They're interesting, they're novel, they're captivating. Ooh. Right? Timothy is presenting what's already been in Scripture, but they're like, we got something that you've never heard of. And I can just see people's ears perking up. Oh, this is interesting stuff. But these people are not preaching the truth. And, you know, the Bible talks about broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people that go on the wrong road and head in the wrong direction. And so Timothy has to stand out and be different if he's going to direct people the right direction. I want to teach you tonight that believers should demonstrate God's approval in their ministry. Believers should demonstrate God's approval in their ministry. Our ministry is not about making money. Our ministry is not about impressing large crowds. Our ministry is about showing others that, hey, I'm a beggar too. I just found where the bread is and I want to show you. Our ministry is, you know, I've discovered that God's word is the truth and it can change your life. Our word is, you know, you can know the Lord for yourself. You can have a personal relationship with him. And let me help you. And so, as true believers that have God's word, we have God's approval on our ministry and we're able to help others in genuineness. And so in this passage, he's going to lay out two ways to demonstrate God's approval. How do we demonstrate that God approves us? Two ways. And we'll start in verse 20 in a second here. Number one way to show that you have God's approval. Number one, set aside your life for God's use. Set aside your life for God's use. Our life is set aside. Our life is unique. I can't just live for however I want or do whatever I want. I'm sanctified is the word, right, in the Bible. I'm set apart specifically for a specific use. And I have with me, I brought some props. You never know what's going to happen when you have props, right? All right, here's my first prop. This is my sneaker right here. I don't know if maybe they'll send us money for me doing this. Adidas. Here's a sneaker. I got it at Kohl's Cash. Great idea, right? It was on sale. But this sneaker, if you notice, I've had it for years. It's still clean. Could it be that I don't work out enough? Possibly. But I would also suggest that this has a specific use, right? So if I'm playing outside in the soccer field or something like that, I don't wear this, right? If I'm going for a walk, I don't wear this, or jogging. The only time I wear this is when I'm inside of a gym. This is called a gym shoe, right? A lot of the kids have it. They have boxes. They pull their shoes out. And this shoe specifically is for this gym. So it'll always stay clean. It won't scratch up the floor. You're welcome, Matt. This is specifically has one use. Okay, now, could you imagine me playing soccer outside in this and getting all scuffed up and dirty and then bringing it into the gym? Well, that'd be a terrible idea, right? Because I'd go to pivot or something, and I would slip, and then when I missed my shot, well, I'd have a reason for missing, but it because this has been ruined, right? So this is specifically set aside to be used for a specific way. And it's the same with us as believers, right? We're set aside, and we're specifically used by God in a specific way. So I can't just run with the world and do whatever I want. I've been bought with a price, okay? I'm unique, and God has a specific mission for me. So if God's going to use me and have full effect, I've got to be set aside and prepared for that use. All right, so he gives some specifics. On our letter A, we must be a pure servant. Be a pure servant. It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, but some to honor and some to dishonor. If you just read this verse by itself, you get the impression that Paul's saying, there's different types of cups in a house. Some are fancy, some are not as fancy. But as long as you're useful, you're okay. That's what it sounds like. But I think you have to keep reading, right? Because we got to get the context of what Paul saying. We got to put verses together. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So I don't, if you look at this verse, he's not just saying different types of cups are okay. He's going to go on to explain himself, and he's going to say there's some that are specifically are good, and there's some that are not so good, okay? And be one of the good ones. Be one of the pure ones that God can use. So to demonstrate for you today, I have this coffee cup here. This is clean, by the way. 100% has been washed. Okay, you can see 100% clean. There's no stains, no... You ever been to a restaurant and you get lipstick on the glass? And you're like, oh, that's not mine. This is kind of an adventure, right? Okay, this is 100% clean. This right here is a Kirkland. It's a Kirkland cup here. And I know that it has been used multiple times. Okay, so if I was going to offer one of you guys a drink, which cup would you pick? This shouldn't be too hard, right? You're going to say, yeah, I'm going to go with a clean one, right? I don't know. You know, who was the last person? How long has it been sitting there? You know, what, were they sick? You know, we don't know, right? Maybe they had a cold or something. And it's the same with us, right? We have to pick what type of a servant are we? Are we pure? Are we set aside? Or we've been dirtied up by the world? You know, for God to use us, we have to be pure vessels. Let me give you some examples of this, being a pure vessel and how God can use us when we're set aside. Could you imagine if I was your coworker and you came into work and I just told you just a filthy joke and I laughed and laughed. And then a little bit later I said, let me tell you about Christ and how he changed my life. Would you listen to a word that I say after that? No, not really. You can't, right? Because I'm a dirty vessel. I'm not really prepared. A lot of other times, can you imagine that I want to teach others about living for the Lord? I want to witness to my neighbors and they say, you know, you don't go to church. Why would she listen to you? Or in this situation, you don't watch the live streams. Okay? You know what I'm saying? Why should we listen to you? Or if I want to be an example to my family, okay? And in my own life, they don't ever see me read my Bible. Well, how can God use me? Okay, I've got to be a pure vessel. So if we're going to be set aside for the use, for God's special use, we have to be a pure servant. We have to be clean. Letter B. Rather than thinking like a young person, we need to focus on godly character. Rather than thinking like a young person, focus on godly character. He says, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We see the words youthful lust and we're like, ha ha, this must be physical temptation, right? This is what we always, yeah. But I would say if you look at the context of what he's talking about in the flow of the chapter, what's he talking about? The context is accepting new and novel doctrine, not thinking critically, being quick to argue. Who does this sound like? Would you say this is a mature adult trait Or would you say this is a childish trait? I'm going to say this is a childish trait. So when he says don't have youthful desires, I'm going to say this has to do with the type of person that we should be and should not be. We shouldn't be controlled by impulse. We shouldn't be seeking novelty or new things. We should be mature and think about things and process things and act and react the right way. So he says, don't think like a young person. Don't be immature. And not like young person, like having fun. Young person as an immature. Don't be immature. Rather, focus on good character. Focus on the things that matter, how we act. And if God is going to use us, if we're going to be pure servants that demonstrate his approval, it's going to need to come out in our everyday lives and how we act. The first character he mentions is righteousness. I ask my students all the time, what does the word righteousness mean? And there's always the one that says it means holiness. And I say, not quite. Holiness means set apart. But the idea of righteousness is the idea of being right or being made right or being in the right. It's the same word in your Bible as the word justified, if you can imagine this, okay? So the Lord can help me and I can be made right. And so we need to be righteous. We need to have right relationships with people, okay? And if there's things that are imperfect, we need to fix them and make them right so that we can be in our place of right standing, okay? So that's righteousness. The second word he mentions is faith. Faith is another abused word. It makes me cry when I hear some people talk about it. Faith isn't just this nebulous feeling of, I hope something good happens at some point. Faith is confidence in God's word. I will live out in my everyday life what God's word says, trusting that God will do what he says he'll do. So I have faith, and faith is founded on living my life in submission to God and his word. And so faith is a life. It's not just a feeling or a hope. The next word is charity. Charity is not a word that we use a lot, although I think it's a good word. We talk about charitable giving. Okay, so charity is the idea of giving or showing love. So we need to have this attitude. Don't focus on acting like a young person. Rather, practice showing love through giving towards others, showing charity. The next character he mentions is peace. Peace, this is something that God can put in our hearts. It's a peace that passes understanding. I can have a calmness on the inside even when the outside of my life is chaos. This is something specifically we get from God's work in our hearts. Practice being a person of peace and calm. That's like a full-time job right there, right? Practicing showing peace and calmness and not reacting to everything. And then the last, he talks about having a pure heart, pure towards God. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, just imagine I had a block of gold up here. Boy, that would be nice. Imagine that block of gold was pure gold. What would be in that block? Nothing but gold, right? It's pure gold. Now just imagine that we have a heart that's pure towards God. What does that mean? That means that God is everywhere. We've let go of everything else, and we're purely devoted to God. That's all that we have inside of us. Because singularly focused on God. And these are the character qualities. Rather than getting caught up in thinking like a young person, being impulsive, reactive, following our natural desire, that's the wrong approach. Rather, we need to focus on having godly character in our everyday lives. And this is what God wants us to do. So, we're on to verse 23 here. So we talked about setting aside our life for God's use. Number two, to show that we're approved of God, point others to Christ. Point others to Christ. You know, our lives are not about us and people being impressed by us. But our life is useful as we bring God glory and as we show others what Christ can do. But this process, remember John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. This process of helping others is going to require humility on our part. And it's going to require patience, right? Because helping others is a lot of work. People are work, right? And helping others requires a lot of love and patience. So we need to point others to Christ. How does he talk about, how do we help others? Letter A, don't quarrel with people that have wrong doctrine. Don't quarrel with people that have wrong doctrine. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Okay, these people have all kinds of crazy questions, and I can sit there and argue and prove my point, and they prove their point, but what's going to happen? It's just going to create bad feelings. The word quarrel means a heated argument or disagreement, typically about a trivial issue between people who are usually on good terms. Ooh, that's like a lot of people I know. But anyway, sometimes that's me, if I'm completely honest. But how often do we just get in these little tiffs and it goes back and forth and you and you and you and no, it's you and you're not really helped by some of these questions. You know, in medieval times, they had theologians that would write these great treatises and works. And you know what one of the biggest questions during medieval times in the church was? This was the big question that they would contemplate for years and they would argue for hours. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You think about this one. Wow, that's deep stuff, right? Now, do you know who had the best argument for this? Had the best answer? I don't either. Don't know. Don't really care either. Does it really matter? Has it really helped anyone? I don't think it has. And with these false teachers, they're always bringing up these questions and creating chaos and conflict. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, just avoid those questions. It just causes controversy, right? And you're not helping people to engage. You can tell people you disagree. Now, a lot of times Christ would say things, and then when he was done with the Pharisees, that was it. He was out. It's just the endless fighting and bickering is not really helping anyone. In the pastoral epistles, so that's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul warns of the danger of quarreling 14 times. So what is it important for pastors to not do? We should not be arguing all the time, okay? That's not helping people, right? Just the back and forth. For those of you that may not remember from last week, I have 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. You don't have to get into every little argument or every little thing. So Timothy is addressing these false teachers, and he has to realize that their problem is with God, not with him. Sometimes you take the disagreement personally, you know? How dare you go against what I'm saying, and now I'm angry. This is righteous anger. I got to go tell the person. No, it's not. It's you being contradicted and you taking it personally. You know, just because you're right doesn't mean that you can be rude back to the person. Having the moral high ground doesn't mean that you can throw mud at someone else. And you know, a lot of people, the Lord has to speak to their heart, because there's nothing you're going to say. There's no clever enough sentence. There's no compelling enough argument that's going to change their mind. The Lord has to do work in their life. The Lord has to change them. You can't change them. And sometimes we have to pray for people and love people and just consistently be there and consistently be the same thing, and that's what they need most. More than they need one act of kindness and love can be more important than 1,000 lectures. I went to a service years ago, and the keynote speaker is someone that had lived the homosexual lifestyle for many years. And he had been saved. He actually married a woman who was a former lesbian, and they had a child, so. Strange, right? The world can't even comprehend this. But he talked about being on a college campus with a Christian society, and when he went to class, they would hold up signs and yell at him. And, they would have their T-shirts, turn or burn, and, God hates the all kinds of negative names for him. And he said, those people, he said, I just ignored them. I didn't care what they said. It had no impact on me. It just bounced right off. But the day came when he got involved with a Christian family, and they had him over for lunch one time. It was mom, dad, all these kids, and they invited him in for lunch, and they were talking to him, and just like every other day. And he said most of his life, people wanted something from him, And very few people had ever just shown him love and kindness just for showing love and kindness. He didn't have to do anything or be anything or pretend to do something. And he said he was so overwhelmed by their love, he said, I couldn't even eat, I just cried. Because no one had ever showed him that kind of love before. And he says, that's when I opened up to the gospel. All of the people that yelled and had signs, he said, that didn't do anything for me. Those people, I just ignored them. And so sometimes we have to love people. And the Lord has to get people's attention. It's easy to condemn someone that is wrong. It's easy to be like a Pharisee and say, you don't measure up, and I'm done with you. And we can justify our righteous indignation. Well, they're wrong. But you know what? You don't have to win every battle. It's okay for people to be wrong. You can go to sleep at night, and someone else can think that you're wrong, and it's okay. Because at the end of the day, their problem is with God, not with you. And once you take it personally, you're heading for a lot of stress and anger, right? But if you say, I tell the Lord, these people are wrong. You better straighten them out. They sure are confused. And then I say, good night, and I go to sleep. Because that's not my problem. I can only do what I can do. And the Lord can work in people's lives. I've seen him do it many times. Just as he's worked in my life when I've been wrong about things and I've ignored input from others. To gain a hearing, we need to speak to people's consciences, okay? It's not just about having the more clever argument. And it's okay that you don't have to win every argument. You can walk away and people can think that you're wrong at times. Because if we're trying to speak to their conscience, we need to get to know people and care about them. You need to listen and find out, where are they at? What do they think? And they need to know that we care about them personally, and we're not just there to lecture them and tell them everything. Oh, I did have one story I wanted to share about someone that won an argument once. And this is a funny story, but it's also sad. So when I was at Maranatha, I was in what we used to have a society called State Street Society. And so our societies were based on Christian ministry. And our society used to go to downtown U of W on State Street. And we would share the gospel on a Friday night. That was our ministry. And you met all kinds of people. You just didn't know what you were going to run into. Sometimes it was great. Sometimes it was bizarre and weird. But it was always an adventure. We always had fun. And so one of the people that went to State Street was a senior Bible major. And this guy was a sharp guy. He knew his Greek A+. Very good. Okay, so I didn't hang out with him much because it would have been kind of weird. But he was a very sharp guy. Anyway, he's on State Street and he meets this atheist, and the atheist is just asking him every dumb question he can think of and using every crazy argument. And finally, the atheist turns to this student from Maranatha, and he says to him, "Well, I got a question for you." He's like, "Could God make a rock so big that he couldn't even hold it? He would just drop it." And this friend of mine turned to the guy and he said, "Yeah, I hope he does, and I hope he drops it on your head." That's funny, really, if you think about it. But you know what? If you're that atheist, are you ever going to hear the gospel from this person? No. I mean, winning the argument was the worst thing this person could have done. They could have said, "Well, I'll think about it and walk away." Or they could have said, something to ponder or something. You don't have to answer every question. You don't have to be right, okay? Sometimes our rightness is the worst thing we can do. Sometimes we shoot at people like we have a machine gun with truth, okay? And it's easy if you know stuff and if you study the Bible. Here's information for you. Da, 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 da. And the person just can't handle it. It's too much for them. And they need someone to listen and be patient with them and to care about where they're coming from. I hope that's not you. I hope that you don't have to win. I hope that you show love and kindness to those in need. And you're patient. And You're not marked by someone that likes to argue, okay? You're someone that truly loves others. Well, we get down to verse 24, and this next point will kind of overlap my last point, so you'll have to forgive me here, but I think that there's difference here. Letter B, don't bludgeon people with reason. Patiently teach like a servant. Verse 24, there are certain verses in the Bible that haunt me. Every time I hear them, I think of verses, "You have not because you ask not." Oh, I should be praying more. Or I think of the verse, "Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge." I'm like, yeah, I need to be around her more, right? And figure out what she's about. This is another one of these verses that have always haunted me. especially as a pastor, these are verses that you read them and you're like, ooh, that's good. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We don't need to be quarreling, but be gentle unto all men, apt or skilled to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves or those who are in opposition. Let me ask you this. You know, we have trouble dealing with people that are difficult. What about before you were saved? Did anyone try to witness to you? And the first person that witnessed to you, did you just be like, yeah, that's good. I need to humble myself and accept Christ. I can't do it myself. No, I'm not that great. Is that what you thought? Or what about even in your Christian life? Have you ever had like a blind spot you had for years? And did people ever try to tell you about this? You know, the anger, this is a problem. Or, you know, maybe they tell you, you know, you got to be more consistent in this area of Christian service. And you're like, did you listen when people told you that? How long did it take you to figure it out? Okay? Did you actually have years of your life when you were making choices that weren't great? Looking back, you're like, man, I wish I could redo this and redo that. Oh, yes, of course, all the time. I would say practice the golden rule. Just think about all the people that loved and cared for you over that time, and do that for other people. You know, it's funny how we can make mistakes for years, and then the Lord opens our eyes, and we're like, we get the picture. We're like, oh, I need to change. I need to be more of a servant here. And then someone does the same thing to us, and we tell them, and they just blow us off, and we're like, what's up with that guy? You know, I don't have time for him. But we're angry at someone that had the same problem that we had. You know, others were patient with us. God was patient with us. And yet sometimes we fail to show that same patience for that person that is right where we're at. Let's practice the golden rule, okay? Let's think about, you know, how can I help this person? Let's be patient with them. It's easy to be annoyed, right? It's easy to be offended by people. Oh, you're offending me. I'm done with you. You know, I have to stop this. Being around those people is humbling, isn't it? And when they are selfish and you're not, it's going to grind on you. It'll grind out every ounce of pride in your life. Nobody enjoys the Lord working in our lives that way. We all say, we got to get them out of here. This is hard for me. And it's easy to tell them off or tell them to go away or ignore them, but we need to work with them and be patient so God can work in their lives. On a Sunday here, okay, so just imagine Pastor Sigel gets up, he pulls out his Bible, and here's the Word of God. He's going to share it with this audience. And just imagine it's like a sprinkler, right? And there's God's Word is like water. It's going to this person and this person and this person in this room, right? And there's people that come, and they've got the notes, and they're eager to, oh, what's God going to teach me this Sunday? And they're all excited. And it's like they're giant buckets, right? Or maybe they're even kiddie pools. Ooh, that's even better. And the water comes in. What happens? They're going to catch the Word of God, and they're going to soak it all in. However, when the service is over, I think sometimes there's a lot of water still on the ground. Because some people that come to church are like Coke bottles. They're long and narrow. And there's certain things that, you know, that one thought got in there, drip, drip, drip. But the rest of it just kind of is lost on them, right? And so when they get up and the service is over, there's big puddles of water around them. A lot they didn't catch. They weren't really listening. Maybe they thought they knew everything. Maybe they were proud. Or maybe they're selfish. Maybe they want to hang on to doing things their way and make things comfortable for themselves. If we're going to help that person, disciple them, we got to be like an eyedropper, right? We got to take God's word and help them. This is what they can understand. And for some people, that could be two drops, right? And they're like, ooh, that was a lot. And maybe they're overwhelmed. And we're like, well, what, let's dump a whole bucket in here. And they're like, whoa, you know, that's just going to spill out. They can't take all of that, okay? So some people, we have to be patient with them and give them eye drops of truth and so that we can help them. And let God's work in their lives. He describes the attitude of a teacher, a patient teacher. He says the patient teacher uses meekness. Now, what is this word meekness? Not the same as humility, but it includes humility. But meekness has the idea of strength under control. So just imagine this, that I have the authority to crush you like a bug for messing up, but I choose to show gentleness towards you because I want you to get it. That's meekness. Okay, I have all this power. I can come down hard, but I'm going to say, how do I help this person? So meekness is not the same as power, right? So if I were to say to someone here, could you help me move this big piano off the platform? They're like, sure, I'll move that piano. Big muscle guy. He just pushes the piano, and it falls off the stairs, clang, 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 and smashes, right? And that's the end of that piano. Well, he had power, right? But a meek person will gently pick up the piano, walk down the stairs, and gently set it down. It's harder to be meek than it is to be powerful. And that's the attitude we need to have other people. Treat them gently like an egg, okay? They make a mistake, boy, we want to smash them, but no, we don't. Okay, we're going to help them. Well, this person, they're going to fall apart, so I'm going to be careful. I'm going to eyedrop this into them and help them. I think about Christ and the disciples. Boy, you read the gospel, it's like the comedy of errors. These guys are like the Keystone Cops. Do they do anything right? You know, right? They're either taking credit for something that they shouldn't, or they want to be first. Oh, I want to be number one in the kingdom. They're all excited about themselves. And you got to think about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, like, he's going to be listening to them being like, ooh, you guys are blowing it, right? Like, every day they blow it. Like, do they ever get it right? And just imagine if you're Jesus, you know, one of the disciples is going to betray you for money. Boy, just imagine how you'd love to see Judas coming. Boy, that guy someday is going to get me killed. Just imagine, okay? But yeah, what is Jesus? He's the patient teacher. He's humble. He uses meekness. He knows what they can handle. And what happens? These laughable bozo people, the people that can't do anything right, what happens? God will work in their life, and someday they'll turn the world upside down for the gospel. The patience pays off, doesn't it? I think about Christ on the cross. Here he is on the cross. Did he, you know, if it's me on the cross, I'm feeling sorry for myself. Oh, these people, I came to save them. They had the Old Testament. Why are they not paying attention? What's happening? I'm angry. Christ could call down angels, right? He has death angels that can wipe everybody out. If he does that, would he be justified? Absolutely he would. But what happened? He's meek. What does he do? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They're so confused right now. They don't comprehend what's even happening. So rather than lashing out, using his authority, his power, what happens? He's gentle. And this is the kind of attitude that we need to have. If we're going to help others in need, we need to be patient. We need to have meekness. Consistency, right? Telling them over and over again. It takes time, right? Patiently teaching them. Skillfully teaching them, finding what they can listen to, giving people time and chances. This is what God uses. All right, number C, or letter C. Letter C for reaching people is don't give up on people that God wants to reach. Let's not give up on people that God wants to reach. Now, some people you just can't help. It is what it is. But I pray for everyone, but there are people that God puts in your life repeatedly that you can help. Verse 25b, if God peradventure, or perhaps, the word peradventure means perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So this person that struggles to follow God's word, here Timothy is, he's not arguing with them, he's not beating them up, but he loves them, he's patient, he teaches them, he's consistent over time. You know, perhaps you know that person could repent. We think we know the future for everybody. We don't. A lot of times people repent that we don't even see repenting. We have no idea. Other people that we're 100% confident in, sometimes they let us down. We say, where did that come from? I looked up to that brother. I looked up to that sister. And this person over here that I gave up on, well, look what they're doing. This is a miraculous thing. When I was in California growing up, there was a family that had a bunch of boys. And the boys ended up in various places in life. And some ended up better than others. But one of the boys in the family was not really known for the great character that he had or he had discipline problems in school and at home, different places. And I found him on Facebook recently. And he's running a rescue mission to help homeless people and to share the gospel with them. And I thought, him? What? And I looked, I thought, there's got to be some kind of mistake. But then I looked at the picture. That's it. The Lord worked, right? And the Lord works in ways that we don't even see sometimes. Sometimes we think we have it all figured out. But maybe that person will repent. Maybe they'll turn, and the Lord can work in their life. Their lives will be cleaned up and changed. And we look here. How does this change happen? Does God do the change? Do I do the change? Well, once again, we have the divine and human cooperative. It talks about how the Lord will give them repentance. And then later it says that they'll leave the snares of the devil. They'll make a decision that they don't want the devil anymore. So you have the two things working together. So the Lord can work in people's lives. And, you know, I pray that many will return to the Lord. And, of course, I only have so much time to invest. You can't work with everybody. Sometimes you have to pick where your efforts are best used, sense where the Lord is working. But God knows what's in people's hearts. I don't. And I wonder, as Paul writes this, speaking of people teaching counter to God's word, I wonder if Paul thought about himself back when he was Saul. Remember? First fierce persecutor of the church. He was responsible for the martyr of Stephen. He's rounding up believers. He's putting them in prison. He's stopping God's work. He's on the road to Damascus. A bright light shines. And what does it say? Why do you kick against the pricks? Why do you fight my conviction? How many believers do you think witnessed to Saul before he came Paul? How many times was he told? You have to wonder if he's thinking of this as he's writing this. He was taught over and over again, and he fought it tooth and nail. And yet the Lord got a hold of his heart. You know, the Lord wants to do a work in the lives of the people around us. And God wants to use us as his representative. But we have to be patient, don't we? You know, we have God's word, and we're different from other teachers. And we can have God's approval in our life, but we've got to be clean, don't we? God can't use us if we're involved in worldly things, if we're just like the unsaved neighbor or unsaved coworker. God can't use that. So we've got to stand out. We've got to be set apart in how we live our lives. And then God wants to use us to point others to Christ. But what happens? We have to be patient. It takes time, right? We want to come in there. We want to tell them how it is. We want them to say yes. We want the whole thing to be over so we can not be inconvenienced anymore. But that's not how God works. And that's not how God worked in our life, if you think about it. And that's not how God works in our life each day. God is patient with us. He says his mercies are new every morning. Every morning he says, I forgive Micah of that. I'm going to be patient with Micah over there. What a wonderful God we have. And if we're going to point others to Christ, we're going to have to be just like that. I hope that we don't give up on people. I hope that we have vision and we see others the way Christ would see them. And you know, the Lord can use us. The Lord can do marvelous things when we're patient and give him a chance. So I hope this message has touched you. And I hope the Lord is working in your life and using his word. And I hope that you're listening closely at your computer, perhaps. And the Lord can draw you close to himself, even this time. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for how you work in our lives. I pray as we minister to others that you would use us to be clean vessels, Lord, and that people would see Christ in us. And Lord, help us to be patient with those who need patience, even as you're patient with us. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified through our lives and as we minister to others. And we ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much.